Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name again. It's been good to be here. I've enjoyed the thoughts this morning on worship. It made me think, why are you here? No, seriously, why are you here? I don't expect you to say an answer out loud, but I want you to actually think about it. I think too many times we come together because it's a habit. It's a good habit. It's one we shouldn't. It's a habit that we want to hang on to. But it needs to be more than a habit. Why do I come to church? Why do I find that this is a good habit to have? I think we need to have a good reason. And I'm going to talk about reason this morning, faith and reason. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. And some excellent thoughts that were brought out there. I just wished I could have brought the discussion up here and we could have just carried it on. And I think that would have been a blessing. But before I get into the message, I do want to say just a little bit about Dad's internal GPS that Marie referred to. I never felt lost with Dad. He always knew, or at least seemed to know, where to go. And this was true not only around here, but on family trips. He seemed to always be able to know where to find a laundromat, for example. And this is, you know, before GPSs. He would just kind of drive, yeah, I think it should probably be around, sure enough, and there it would be. And the same thing is true overseas. We would be in completely unfamiliar country or territory, and Dad just seemed to have a way of finding his way to places, and fun little places. He would find little parks and neat little hotels and out of the way spots for picnics and anyhow, so that's something that I think about with Dad a lot. All right, so my message this morning: faith and reason. And what triggered this line of thinking a little bit in my mind was a book that I read, and in this book, Princeton University was deciding on a new course of classes. And one of the suggestions that was given was faith and reason as being a good course to study. And it was voted down. And the reason it was voted down is because they said that those two are incompatible. The majority of the professors said you can't have faith and reason. I mean, we're a thinking place. The whole point of university is to think your way through things. So faith has nothing to do with this, so we think that's a terrible idea. Faith has got nothing to do with a thinking person's life. And so that, of course, got me to thinking. Are faith and reason incompatible? Can they not, are they opposites? Do they not coexist? Is faith just something blind that doesn't require reason at all? Does reason transcend faith? Does it occupy a higher plane in the human thought process? Is one of these more important than the other? And just a simplistic definition of often the way that faith and reason are looked at: faith is often looked at as the mental process that believes something without experiencing it. That's a simplistic modern definition of faith, that we're just going to believe it without experiencing it. Well, reason is seen as the mental process that evaluates all the information and then makes a logical decision. And these are just, like I said, these are simplistic answers, but that's kind of the way that those two things are looked at. I think it's helpful to remember that Christian faith, and I'm going to come back to this thought again, but Christian faith, our faith, is not in an idea. It's in a person. And God is not technically a person. He is above humanity. But I think you know what I mean when I say that our faith is in a person. Our faith is in God. It's not in an idea. It's not in the idea of Christianity. It's not in the idea of believing. Our faith is in a person. And when you think of it that way, I think it really clears up a lot of the confusion around faith, where people think that, well, it's just this empty thing that hangs out there. Christian faith is not in an idea, it's in a person, God himself. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read most of the chapter here. And this is a very, very commonly known and referred to passage when we talk about faith. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read down through verse 19. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you. Now I'm going to pause right there a little bit. Abraham knew what was going on here. And yet see what he told the young men there. He said, you wait here, we're going to go worship, and we're going to come back again. I think that's an important thing to note. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the wood, on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. A tremendous story of faith, and shown in several different instances in this story. Offering up his son as a sacrifice. Is human sacrifice, or was human sacrifice in this instance, was that a reasonable request from God? I think we would say no. Human sacrifice was not a reasonable request from God. We know clearly what God thought about human sacrifice. So why did he say this? This is, I think, where our conflict of faith and reason often happens. We look at something that we perceive to be reasonable, and if it's not reasonable, then something's wrong with God, or something is wrong with this situation. Faith has to step above that. Faith operates in a plane not entirely separate from, but above reason. Why, if this was such an unreasonable request, and Abraham was, we know that Abraham was close to God, and if this was such an unreasonable thing that God asked of him, give me your son, didn't make any sense. Why did he go ahead with it? Why didn't he just say at the beginning, God, I know that this isn't reasonable. I know you wouldn't make me do this. So can we just agree that this doesn't make sense and move on with life? But Abraham went all the way through with it, even though, and this is why I think it's that's important that he told the young men that we're going to come back to you, is even as he was completely willing to go through with it, he had the knife in his hand, he was completely willing to go through with it, he had faith that they were both going to come back. How do you, this is where those Princeton University guys had a big problem. How do you reconcile that? That does not make sense. You're going to do something, but you're convinced that you're not going to do something. In this case, we say faith and reason, they can't coexist. Well, I think if we look at the life of Abraham up to this point, we see he had a lot of reasons for faith. Look at everything that Abraham went through. Abraham and God had been through a lot together before they came to this point. Abraham was uprooted from his home. God asked him to pick up, pack up his family, pack up everything he had, and head out for a place that he didn't even know anything about. And if I understand right, where Abraham had been from was a fertile area. And it was a good place, to be a herdsman. But God said, all right, up, we're going to head out. Where Abraham was from was also the birthplace of one of the most ancient civilizations on earth. They were starting to figure things out there before things got figured out in a lot of other places. And God said, nope, you're going to go out and not going to exactly tell you where you're going. I guess he had to have his internal GPS too. But he said, you're going to be uprooted. Off you go. And Abraham obeyed. And there were blessings that Abraham experienced along the way through his obedience. That wasn't the only thing that happened. God also asked Abraham to change his name. And his wife, Sarah, her name was changed now to Sarah. So there had been a name or an identity change as well. There were also battles that they'd gone through together. Rescue efforts that Abraham had gone out and conquered kings rescued many people. He had been recognized by kings, by the priest Melchizedek. Abraham and God had gone through the anguish of the destruction of Sodom together. They had gone by this point through the turmoil of Hagar and Ishmael, and then finally the birth of Isaac, who was the son of a very long promise. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. So by the time God asked him to take this enormous step that we would say that's not reasonable, Abraham had built up a lot of confidence in God because he had seen a lot of reasons to trust God. And I think maybe, when I look at myself at least, that's where my conflict is. That there's these reasons that God has given me, but none of them were this big yet. And I hit something that feels really, really big. And I say, that's unreasonable. And I ignore all these reasons that God has given me up to that point. But I think that's how faith is built. It's through these reasons that God gives us to trust him. God wasn't asking for human sacrifice in the end. And Abraham, everything that Abraham knew about God from all these interactions he'd had with him, must have told him that. But he was still willing to do something that looked very unreasonable. And again, I think it's because his faith was not in an idea, but his faith was in the person of God. He trusted God in those circumstances. It's interesting to note, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, that the first thing that that Abraham is commended for is his willingness to leave his home. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. So Abraham was recognized for his faith in leaving. But then it also says that even though that was must have felt like a very irrational thing to do, to just pack up and leave. Later it also in Hebrews 11, it also talks about Abraham's faith in the face of being asked to sacrifice his son, verses 17 through 19. And here it says that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, if that's what it took. Again, I don't think that Abraham was thinking about how God was going to do it. I think Abraham's faith was in God, and therefore it was reasonable. It made sense to him, even though the request itself seemed unreasonable. And it's also interesting to me that this is brought up by the writer of Hebrews. Clearly, the writer of Hebrews also would have struggled, as we do, with that thought of this being something that God would normally not ask of somebody to do. Yet he said, by faith, Abraham was able to do that. In Galatians, I'd like to turn over there, Galatians chapter 2. And if you look all the way through Galatians 1 and 2, it kind of carries this thought. I'm going to read Galatians 2, verses 16 through 20. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are just a few verses there. But if you look at Galatians 1 and 2, one of the things that stands out is all the reasons that are given for faith. And that's something that I found interesting in this study, is that we are given reasons for faith. So they are clearly compatible. And we see that in other places in the Bible as well, that there are arguments that engage our reason, that engage our minds, and those lead us to faith. Paul's faith was very unique. He had a conversion experience that was undoubtedly attention-getting, and one that clearly stayed with him, one that most people do not experience. He seems to have kept that vividly in his memory, his conversion experience. But one reason that I find his faith very unique is we know Paul prayed that, he said, hey, I've got a thorn that I wish could be removed, and I prayed three times and it was not. The reason I find that to be unique is in Acts 19, Verse 11, 12, it says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul was healing people when he wasn't even there. He was simply sending out handkerchiefs or aprons, it said, and people would be healed. And yet Paul had this thing that was not being healed. Now, we would say that is not reasonable. I mean, if he had the faith, if God blessed him to the extent that he was able to heal these people, then why couldn't he be healed? Well, again, Paul's faith was not an idea. Paul's faith was in God. It wasn't Paul that was doing the healing. It was God that was doing the healing, and Paul knew it. And I think that's why we don't have a record of Paul trying to heal himself, but turning to God, because he knew where the healing was coming from. And so he understood that his faith was in Christ. It wasn't in works. It wasn't in miracles. It wasn't in ideas, but his faith was in God himself. And then Paul used reason. He used arguments. He used logic to show people the benefits of faith in Christ. And he used his own faith then to sustain himself when life was difficult. Because there were times that we see Paul not clearly understanding why God was doing what he was doing, and yet his faith was strong. And again, I think it's because his faith was in Christ, not in the thing itself. So if faith is what God is leading us towards, does God ever engage our reason? Or is it faith only? Well, I think God gave us minds, and he intends for us to use them. And if we see throughout the Bible, again, we see lots of logic given why faith is a good idea. In a simple study of the prophecies leading up to Christ, the types in the Old Testament law itself, if we look at those, I think it's clearly showing that God was expecting people to think. He was expecting them to engage the Bible, engage his word, and think through it, and then use that logic to realize that faith in him is the logical conclusion. So God isn't expecting us to simply shut down our minds, but to use our minds to lift to him, is I think what God is asking us for. Because through that recognition, if we read those prophecies and so forth, and we see God at work, he shows us himself. And through himself, then God shows the plan of redemption. Reason, I think, is what brings us to faith. And that brings us to salvation. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So now here's another important point. We're not saved, make sure I get this right, we're not saved by our faith. And the reason I think that's important is I've seen people who feel desperate because they say, "I don't have enough faith, so God can't work in me. God can't move. My prayers are ineffectual because I don't have enough faith." That's turning the faith the wrong direction. We're not saved through our faith. We're saved by faith in God, in his faithfulness. God is the one that saves us. And I think faith is somewhat similar to righteous living, and that is, as we turn it towards God, he shows us more and he gives us more. So some questions maybe to ask ourselves: what is my story of faith? How has God led me to the point that he has led me now? What are instances in my life where I have maybe felt weak in my faith, or maybe I felt strong in my faith? What were the circumstances surrounding those? What are my reasons for faith? Again, why are you here this morning? And I think faith is the same way. We need to have a reason for our faith. Do I have my faith in Christ, or do I have my faith in an idea? And I think what Christ is calling us to, what God is calling us to, is a reasonable faith. And I like to think of it that way, a reasonable faith. Jesus showed us by his acts when he was on the earth, and he showed his disciples and the people that were there that believing in him was a reasonable thing to do. His miracles proved his claim to be the Messiah. His teaching proved his transcendence of earthly thought patterns and human impulses. His death and resurrection proved to his disciples that he was God and worthy of following to the death. And they said in Acts, they said, "We're witnesses of these things." And they were able to pass that faith along to others because they said, "We've seen it." So they were witnesses. So how does Jesus show his reasonableness to us? What are things that we have seen? How have we seen God at work that show us that his faith is a reasonable faith? What are things that God has done for you this week that gave you reason to put your faith in him? And I think it's interesting, we do this subconsciously, at least I do, in the way that I just engage with life. If there's something that I really want, or that if there's a person that I love, I listen to them with my heart, which means that if somebody does something that doesn't really make sense to me, it doesn't affect what I think of them, because I'm not using my logic for this relationship. I say this, it doesn't make sense to me, but I still love them. And I think we do that as a whole. If there's something that we love, something that we like, we tend to engage that with our heart. And we say, you know, regardless of this maybe not making perfect sense, I still am going to believe it. Or I'm going to stay open towards it. Whereas if there's something that we are, for whatever reason, maybe predisposed to dislike, or it's a new thought or idea to us, we engage that with our logic. And we say, this doesn't make sense. And so there's this sort of difference in that. And I think what God is asking us to do is engage him with our hearts. There are things that don't feel reasonable. And again, I don't think that God is asking us to shut our brains down. He's asking us to use the reasons that he has given us to open our hearts to him. And the Bible itself stands up to scrutiny. And that gives me faith in a reasonable faith. Simply from the fact that if we follow the doctrines of the Bible, they work. If we follow the teachings of Christ, they work. If we give ourselves to Christ, he transforms us. And that stands on its own two feet. But beyond that even, there's a lot of archaeological evidence that supports the Bible record itself. And there's a lot of people that try to discount that. And there have been countless stories of people saying, well, you know, this story in the Bible is clearly a fabrication because there was no ancient city of Jericho, for example. That's a fabrication. There's no ancient city of Sodom. Well, then here to find out, you know, sometime down the road somebody digs and they discover it. Oh, okay, so, well, you know, what they do then is they say, well, the Bible was maybe right in that instance, but that was a fluke, and it's not right over here. Well, again, the Bible is corroborated, and we see that in the creation record. They say, well, you know, there's clearly no way that there could have been a worldwide flood. Well, then evidence is found, and they say, okay, so maybe there was a flood over here, and then a flood over here, and then a flood over here, and a flood over here, all about the same time, but not a global flood for sure. And they just try to work around it. But those same scientists have no problem coming up with an entire race of humanity based on, and this is true. So in the evolutionary lineup, you've got the Homo sapiens, Homo erectus. Well, there's one that they discovered in 2008 that as of right now they're just calling X because they're not sure how developed they were, but they know that there's this third line in the evolution towards common man. And guess what they're basing it off of? they've got a lot of evidence. They found in Siberia one finger bone. And based off of that, they're saying there's this whole other. That's what takes a lot of faith for me. Yet they won't accept the multiple corroborative evidences that are shown to back up the Bible. So we have a lot of reason for faith. We've got a lot of reason for reasonable faith. I'm going to read a few verses out of John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what Jesus seems to be saying here is, I've given you plenty of reasons to believe. But if you're turned against God, you're not going to see them. If you're turned against God and turned towards yourself, you're not going to see those reasons for faith. But the ones that are turned to God, we'll see the reasons, and faith will follow. And I believe that we're the same. If we're turned towards ourselves, we'll miss the reasons. And we'll see just that empty naivete that the Princeton professors feared. And that has to be a sad, lonely place without real hope. But if we're turned towards God, then I think we'll see, we'll find, we'll experience reasons for a reasonable faith. Conclusion, again, our faith is in God. It's not in an idea. Our faith is in God. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And if you look at the rest of that psalm, it's also proclaiming faith in God in spite of circumstances. So maybe trust is a good word to use, because trust is faith with good reason. And that's, I believe, what we have in Christ.